So the reading's from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he had suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you, Caleb. Well, happy... never quite sure what to say at this point. Yesterday was even more difficult. Is it Happy New Year? Are we allowed to say Happy New Year? Can I wish you a Happy New Year? Happy and peaceful and blessed New Year to you, or New Year's Eve, or however it goes. We're looking at a very interesting passage this morning. But I want to start by asking you, do you like asking really obvious questions? Maybe the kind of questions that nobody else asks. Maybe it's never come to their mind, but maybe they think they don't want to look a bit foolish. It's the kind of questions that young people and children sometimes ask, because sometimes they don't care what the people think, and they're really good questions. So I've got an obvious question for you. Let me ask you this obvious question. And it's this. Why was Jesus born into the world as a baby instead of arriving as a fully grown man? Here's the question on the screen. Why was he born into the world as a baby? Why did he not just come as a man? I think it's a good question. By the way, the answer is not so that he could fit into the manger. That could be an answer, but that's not quite where I'm thinking. God can do anything. Yes? God is all powerful. Yes? So why not arrive on earth as a fully grown man? It would have cut out all the hassle and all the faff of growing up. He could have done that. Did he really have to endure infancy with all its helplessness? Do we have any infants here this morning? Put your hand up if you're an infant. You're a little bit bigger than an infant. The infants will probably need their parents putting their hands up. Did he really have to endure infancy with all its helplessness? Can't walk, can't talk, can't feed himself. Did he really have to go through childhood? Anybody here who would consider themselves as a child? Yeah? Did he really have to go through childhood? Did Jesus have to be a child with all its ignorance and the problems that come when you're 4, 5, 6, and 7? Big problems, aren't they? Really huge problems. Did he really have to suffer those teenage years with all their awkwardness and hormones and just downright weird stuff happening? Why didn't Jesus just arrive as a mature 30-year-old man, bang out his mission in 3 short years, and then make a quick getaway from this messy, sin-polluted world? Well, the author of the book of Hebrews gives us the answer to our question, our really obvious question. Why didn't Jesus just come as a baby? Why did he come as a man? And it's there in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And it's on your screen. Let me read it to you. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, complete, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In other words, to complete his mission, the Son of God had to live a complete life as a man. Think about that for a moment. Yes, he had to be a tiny, tiny fetus. And then a baby. Yes, he had to be a toddler. Yes, he had to be a child, a tween, a teen, a young adult, and then a grown man. Jesus had to endure the pain and face the suffering and temptations that come with every one of life's stages. He had to be tempted as a toddler to disobey his parents. They do that, don't they? He had to be tempted as a teen to retaliate against sinful brothers and sisters. He had to be tempted as an adult to be impatient and cutting to the ignorance shown by the sinners around him, getting in his way. Jesus was tempted, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. And yet, he never sinned. But he didn't only avoid temptation and need to avoid temptation to be our source of eternal salvation. He also needed to express perfect obedience from the heart all the time. As we look at the Lord Jesus in the pages of the Bible, we see the only one in all of history. Only Christ has perfectly avoided all sin and perfectly achieved all righteousness and goodness. And that's exactly why he can be our rescuer and saviour. This is exactly the reason why he can offer to you and to me eternal salvation. He's a complete saviour. He's tried and tested. He knows and he understands everything that you and I face and have ever faced from whatever stage of life we are in or have been in. So a question that you and I need to ask is, have we then received the eternal salvation that he now offers? He's done the work of acquiring it. Will you now receive it? He is the source of eternal salvation. There isn't any other source. You're not going to find anything this coming new year that will even come close to this tried and tested Saviour, Jesus. So will you receive it? Have you received it? Will you continue to receive it and rely on the Lord Jesus? We struggle a bit with this idea, don't we? That Jesus needed to be made perfect. It's there in verse 9, which I think is coming up on your screen. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believed. It's not suggesting that Jesus was once upon a time disobedient and imperfect, and so he needed to learn obedience and be made perfect. No, no, no. This being made perfect refers to the fact that so that Jesus can be our high priest, our representative, he had to share in the experiences of those he was going to represent. So he had to suffer. Being made perfect means being fitted properly to the role of high priest, being seen to be suitable. And this required suffering. Suffering like no other had ever suffered. In sermons, there are two people who get quoted probably more than anybody else. G.K. Chesterton and Mark Twain. They came up with so many great quotes between them. Let me quote you a Mark Twain quote about temptation. Mark Twain said, there are several good protections against temptations, but the surest is cowardice. In other words, the best way to get rid of temptation is to give into it. Cowardice. But that's not how Christ, our great high priest, that's not how he dealt with it. Can you imagine the strength and the force of temptation as Jesus, our Saviour, withstood the incredible wave after wave of temptation and suffering crashing against his soul? For you and me, you know, it's hard sometimes, but then we give in, and therefore it's over. But it never was for Jesus. He never yielded. He was never the coward. He never gave in. And wave after wave of temptation and suffering crashing against him, it was relentless. It never ended. He never yielded. Can you imagine what always existing and what being eternal in both directions might be like? Jesus Christ has always existed and has always will exist as part of the Godhead. And being God, he's always had a perfect character. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, have always existed and were always perfect. Jesus has always respectfully submitted to his Father and submitted to the plan they worked out for us. Jesus has always perfectly obeyed the Father. And if you're eternal and have always had a perfect character, submitting and obeying is something that just comes naturally, for a lack of a better term. But our verses here in Hebrews chapter 5 are talking about Jesus in the days of his flesh. Then verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. In the days of his flesh. That's an interesting phrase. It was when he came to earth as a human that he got to experience what being physical is like. Blood pumping through his veins, sweating under the hot Palestinian sun, crying tears of joy or pain, human emotion, physical pain, hunger, friendship. These were things that he had never experienced before. He's always existed, but he'd never experienced that before. It was in the days of his flesh that he now began to experience. And as we read these verses, our minds, I guess, go to that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he was betrayed and tortured and executed in one of the most painful ways ever devised by humanity. And there in the garden, as Jesus prayed and submitted again and again to his Father, he knew what awaited him. He knew the fleshly pain that he was going to suffer. He knew what a crucifixion looked like up close. He'd seen it many times. He knew the agony that those who were crucified experienced. But even worse, he was also in agony that night because of what was going to happen soon was almost unthinkable. Separation from his Father. It was the most important relationship in his life and in eternity before. But as part of their plan, Jesus knew that taking on the sin of all of us, past, present and future, meant that he would be forsaken by his Father. With no helper and no Father to be with him through it, he would be alone. He'd be completely alone for the first time with Satan and the fallen angels delighting in his agony. And on that night in the garden, as he was realizing that he was about to be tortured and experience a God-forsakenness that was deeper than anyone has ever felt and will ever feel, the gravity of the physical pain and the spiritual emptiness hit him so hard that the Bible said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Obedience took on a new meaning for Jesus in those moments. He cried out to God his Father that if it could be any other way, then please let it be another way. And yet, despite it all, he still obeyed. Even though the cost of obedience was going to be felt in a way he had never experienced before, he suffered torture, complete separation from God, and death. And in doing so, the Bible tells us that he became the captain of our salvation, the one who can completely sympathize with us in our suffering and our temptation, the one who experienced it all and still remained sinless. But it wasn't just at the end of his life on the cross that he suffered and obeyed through the pain. His whole life, from birth and onwards to the cross, through every stage of the life of our Lord Jesus, every stage was one of hardship and temptation. At every turn, Satan dogged his steps. Religious leaders bayed for his blood. Families and friends misunderstood him, rejected him, denied him, betrayed him. We don't read of tears in the Garden of Gethsemane, which verse 7 probably refers to. But really, his whole life was tear-stained. Nobody could ever accuse our God of not understanding. Nobody could ever accuse our Lord of being too far removed, too aloof, blissfully ignorant of what our sufferings as humans feel like. No, our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, experienced everything. He was fully fitted to his role to know us and understand us and save us. Never let it be said that God cannot relate to our temptation or pain or difficulties. Minnie Louise Haskins was a Methodist missionary to India at the end and turn of the century. And she wrote many poems, but she wrote a poem that fits very well with New Year's Eve, actually. And as we enter into a new year, 2018... some of us thought it would never come. Some of us wished it would never come. We don't know what quite is over the threshold as we enter into next year. For some, you shared amongst yourselves your worries and your joys and hopes for next year. Some of them you didn't share them because they're personal and difficult and a bit painful. Well, Minnie Louise Haskins wrote a really helpful short poem, which I'll finish with now, and should encourage us to trust in the one who has suffered in our place. It's on the screen. You might know this poem. Let me read it to you. It's called God Knows. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. What will you put into the hand of God as you cross the threshold and step out into the night into 2018? What is it that you need to hand over to him? Because you can, you know. Isn't it strange how we hold back, really accusing Jesus? He don't understand. You don't really care. You can't really cope with my issues. They're too big. My auntie Renee, he was never my auntie. She was one of those friends of the family that you call auntie, but she was probably one of my closest aunties. In her late 60s, she developed a brain tumour. She was a Christian woman. She trusted the Lord. But she was very, very, as you can imagine, almost demolished by the news that she was suffering a brain tumour and did not have very long to live. It was New Year's Eve in the late 80s, and she got this poem out of her favourite book of collections of poems, and she began to read this poem. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put... And then there was a spelling mistake, a printing error in the poem. Go out into the darkness and put your head into the hand of God. She read it again. It did say head. It was a misprint. She knew the poem well. It should be hand. But here was my Auntie Renee with a tumour in her brain that would very soon take her life. And at that moment, she realised she'd never really put her head into the hand of God, the one who knew, who cares, who could cope with her, who promised to be with her. She could tread gladly into the night. She would be led towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. What do you need to put into the hand of God as we step out? It is, as somebody said earlier, a very scary and confusing landscape as we look out on the world scene at the moment. Some bizarre things are happening. But if we learn anything at all from this passage today, it was our Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, as he submitted and learned obedience, as he became perfect and complete and fully fitted, we learn that he knows, he cares, and what's more, he can cope with whatever you put into his hand at the threshold of this new year. Young people, I wonder what you need to commit to the Lord Jesus. Tweens and teens and older people, what do you need to put into the hands of the Saviour as we enter into 2018? Will you put your life, your whole life, and every issue and every concern? He knows, he cares, and he can cope with you. He is the Saviour who is fully fitted, the High Priest who is well able because he is now the source of eternal salvation for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Saviour. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing throughout your whole life, from the moment you were laid in that rickety manger to the moment you were laid on a rough Roman cross, for the veil of tears that you walked through, for the suffering that you willingly submitted to, so that you could understand and you could be our source of eternal salvation. We look forward to this new year, Father, and we ask for your help that we will put ourselves into the hands of God, trusting him for what is to come, with all our issues, all our problems, all our fears, and all our concerns. We commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.